Take your Bibles this morning, open them to Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3. And you might be thinking that's a strange place to go for a Christmas text. And you're right. Originally, I had planned to preach a traditional Christmas message this morning. But as the week progressed, I come to understand that many of our church family are really struggling with the challenges of life. To start with, the issues and the crises that the political impact of the pandemic, and, you know, what do you believe about that? The restrictions, the corruption within the election, and the apprehension as to where's our country going. And I sense that even though we want to be strong, many are dealing with a certain level of anxiety. And then you add on top of that the normal issues of life. When you know, if it weren't for all the other that's going on, the normal issues of life can be heavy enough sometimes. But you put all of that together, and I just sense within our church family that there was maybe an overwhelming cloud of heaviness in hearts and discouragement. And I just needed to preach a message of encouragement in the Lord, and to bring us back to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is the root of our hope, our purpose, our joy. And I just wanted to bring us back to that this morning. Now tonight, I'll be preaching tonight. This is my year to do the preaching at our joint service. I'll be preaching a Christmas service or message tonight. Thursday night, it will be a Christmas around the birth of Christ message. But this morning, I've entitled this message, The Golden Staircase of Hope. Lamentations chapter 3, beginning with verse 22. If you're able to stand for the reading of God's word, I invite you to do so. I'm going to back up to verse 21. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Kind Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, and we need your strength. We need your encouragement today. We have come to meet together to worship you, but we've also come to meet together to meet with our God. And Father, we need the ever presence of you to do a work in our hearts, to lighten the burdens, to strengthen the hearts, to strengthen the resolves, to remind us of who we are and what we have and who our God is. And so, Father, we give these next few minutes just for that, to glorify you and to strengthen each and every child of God today. Now, Father, if there is someone here this morning or watching this service that is either uncertain or they may know that they are without Christ, I pray that this message would draw them to you and lead them to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. We pray in his precious name. Amen. You may be seated. It is one thing to be born in and grow up in a country and in a culture where an oppressive, tyrannical government exists. To have never known freedom and know nothing but the oppression and the darkness that goes, like it is in China and in the heart of Russia and in North Korea and Iran and Iraq, and we could continue to list. People that are born and grow up there, they don't know what freedom is. They've never experienced it. To them, they think what they're living in is normal, even though the most of them do not like it. It is another thing to have been born in a country just like that, grow up, and then experience the demise of that totalitarian government and begin to experience the freedoms like the fall of the USSR and the Eastern European countries that were under communism that now have experienced freedoms like you and I have on many levels. But folks, it's quite different to have been born in a country of individual freedoms with responsibilities, to have tasted that which is good, and to see that fountain to begin to dry up, to watch as our leadership becomes so corrupt that the rule of law does not really prevail with equity from bottom to top. When we begin seeing our constitutional freedoms crumble in our hands as though it was the original paper that it was written upon, where each horizon and the morning sky begins to darken with the intrusion of tyranny, Marxism, and oppression. It's tough to go that direction. And that's a tough generation to be a part of. And you know what? That may be our generation here in America. We pray for God's intercession. We plead that it would not be that way, but we don't know. We do know this: our culture is changing. The human author of the book of Lamentation is Jeremiah. Jeremiah experienced this very thing. He was raised up by God as a prophet, one whom God even knew in the womb and ordained to be a prophet to warn the people and to challenge the people and to give them the opportunity to return to God and to avoid all that was coming. But they wouldn't listen. Instead, they called him, if we used modern-day terminology, the radical wacko right wing. And he was rejected. Jeremiah had experienced all of that. Not only had he literally been thrown in a dungeon, but through his ministry, he had experienced that dungeon of despair and depression to where he needed to be encouraged by his God. Yes, he was God's man who stood and spoke the truth in a very dark era of Judah and the city of Jerusalem. It had been their history of corruption and disobedience before God that led to the very bondage and the very catastrophes that they were going to experience. I have been reading through Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, and beginning on into Ezekiel. You know, an awful lot of that reading is not designed for motivational speaking. It really is. And I'll tell you what makes it even more difficult is because I see so much of what Judah was doing, America is doing. And I see the end result. And that can be challenging. And understand, Jeremiah was a prophet that lived in this type of an era. He had experienced certain of the freedoms that prevailed in Judah before their fall. Now, in that, because of all of the religious corruption, political corruption, as a godly man, he was rejected and he was scoffed at. But at the beginning, there was greater freedoms than what there was towards the end of his ministry. And he knew, and he was the prophet of God that foretold of their collapse, of the destruction of the places, and of the carrying out to bondage, and how there would be a lot of people that would die because of this. And he was the preacher that had to declare it. And then he not only had to declare it, but he experienced and watched a lot of it. So here is a man that understands what it means to have been born in a generation to see the collapse of his nation and his favored city, Jerusalem, to fall to the hands of God's judgment, and rightfully and justly so. So I think he has something to share with us to encourage us. As a true prophet of God and an under-shepherd for God, you will discover as you study Jeremiah throughout the book and then also in this book of Lamentation, that he had an incredible love for God. And because he had an incredible love for God, he had an incredible love and care for God's people, the people of Judah. Even though he realized what God was doing was just and right, because he loved God's people, it was hard to see these things exacted upon them. You and I, who are parents, understand that when our children turn away from God and then they suffer the consequences, we understand the consequences of their bad choices are inevitable. We warned them. And they refuse to hear, and then they go down that road, and now they're experiencing all those consequences. It breaks our heart. Many a parents have gone to bed weeping over their children. But nonetheless, their love was not diminished. They still loved with a paternal or maternal love that only a mom and dad could give. And likewise for Jeremiah, he loved the people as God would have him love the people. And he cared for the people. But unfortunately, they would not listen. Out of all of this comes the little book called Lamentations. It has been called a cloudburst of emotions. A sea of sobs, or a river of grief. This same chapter, chapter 3, verse 48 and 49 says, "Mine eye runneth down with rivers of water for the destruction of the daughter of my people. Mine eye trickleth down and cease not without any intermission." Here he describes how he wept for his people and his land, uncontrollable and almost without ceasing. It is as though he would wake up crying for his people, traverse the day with tears, and soak his pillow with tears again as he would go to sleep. And so he was rightfully called the weeping prophet. Now, this book, Lamentations, is a unique book of grief, but it's also a unique book of the Bible. It has five chapters. It is written poetically in the Hebrew alphabetical order. We have a psalm that is just like that. Each stanza or each paragraph begins with a Hebrew letter. Now, it doesn't match when you translate it into English because the English words did not follow the Hebrew alphabet. But if we were to write it, the first phrase would start with A, the second phrase would start with B, and so forth. Well, they did that in the Hebrew alphabet, and that's how this book was written poetically. Even in all of the grief and hurt, we see such tremendous poetic skills that was used by God's men. But it is also unique in how God put it together. It's called a literary chiasmus. Every now and then I try to find a big word so it looks like I have some new words from time to time. What a chiasmus is, and that's not a poor pronunciation for Christmas, but what a chiasmus is, it's when you have a literary work where the beginning statement correlates with the ending statement, and the second statement with the second to the last statement, and the third statement, and depending on how long, and I believe Ephesians has one of those as well. Here there's three of them. Chapter 1 parallels with chapter 5 in that it is the grief and the tragedy of the city of Jerusalem. He begins in chapter 1 and he discusses the tragedy that's going to come to Jerusalem, and it echoes it in chapter 5 of all the grief. And for those of you that have learned to understand the greatness of America and how it was founded and the freedoms that we have had and the form of government, including the Electoral College voting system, and how it protected the people and the people's rights and the states. And you see the meticulous and calculated attack and the destruction that is happening and the tragedy, it grieves your heart. And then chapter 4 echoes chapter 2 in the wrath of God with its justification. You see, so many times people blame God for his wrath and they want to excuse the sin and do not recognize that God's wrath is always justifiable. We live in a generation where all they want to talk about is the love of God and ignore or completely dismiss the wrath of God. Do you know why, what was the lady's name? Leela? That was her last name, Leela? Leela Long. When you look at those words, do you know why Jesus is the sweetest name I know? Because she understood the sinfulness of her heart. And by understanding the sinfulness of her heart and how God was just and right to condemn her to an eternal hell where the worm dieth not and the fire never quenches, she began to understand that God was just and right in executing his wrath and justice and judgment upon a sinner. But in that, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, and how Christ died for her. And now she begins, it's not just adding Jesus to her life, it's repentance of her sin and accepting through faith Jesus Christ as her Savior and understanding that she didn't deserve it. And because of that, that's why those kind of songs aren't written today. Because people dismiss the wrath of God. And the fact of the matter is, every sinner is deserving of the wrath of God, and except they repent and put their faith in Jesus Christ, they will experience that. And in chapter 4 and chapter 2, he discusses the wrath of God and all of the tragedy of what is coming upon Judah. God is just and right in doing. And folks, we need to bring that back into America because it's the same thing. America at large has become so morally perverted very similar to the days of Sodom and Gomorrah when God destroyed that city with brimstone and fire. One of the reasons that God had to judge Israel is because of the blood of the infants. They were casting their infants into the fire of Balaam as a means of worship for the greeds of their life. I forget how many thousand of the unborn are murdered every day in America. And yes, it is murder. That's exactly what abortion is. The land of America runs red with blood. As well as the violence, the streets of Chicago and other big cities. Society has become so corrupt and so violent. They have abandoned God and thrown God out as much as ever, which is possible and where possible. And that is bad of itself. But Christendom in America, the churches of America, as a whole, now not churches like ours, that still believe in God's word and still preach God's word and still believe in godly righteousness, biblical righteousness. But we're becoming few and far between in America. Just this last week, one of our men was telling me, someone that has been big time in the news media, Warnock, I believe is the name, that he's saying God's okay with abortion. You're finding churches all across America. If they're not embracing sodomy, they're going silent as a tradition to accepting it. Folks, we need to understand that God is just to execute his wrath upon America. And accept America, and especially if it doesn't begin with the house of God, there is no reason to see God. He uses the term repent of his judgment, like he did with Nineveh, to stop it. I still pray that God would intercede and give us more time. I don't want to give up hope. But we can't blame God for what's going on. We need to recognize that God is just and right for removing his hand of protection upon our country. So then you come to the center chapter, and that's chapter 3, which expresses the personal sorrow that embraces the hope of God in the heart of Jeremiah. He says, "This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope." He clings to it. And as I was thinking about how he ran to and clings to the hope of God, I thought of our caroling last Sunday night when we stopped by one of our church family's home, and the little lap dog come running out and spooked one of the little ones and runs to the parent and literally tries to climb up into the lap. I had to chuckle because our oldest daughter was the same way. When she was just a little tyke, what was it, 3 husky puppies? 6 husky puppies. They were about like this and pretty roly-poly and just full of, I don't know if I want to use the word love, but just full of friendliness and overwhelmed her, got her down and just licking her to death and just wanted to be her buddy. She thought they were having her for lunch. Forever after that, anytime when we were out walking or doing whatever, if there was a dog, I would always hope that I had my belt tight enough so it didn't become an embarrassing moment, because she would run and grab me by the pant leg and climb up me. I wouldn't have to pick her up screaming and yelling bloody murder. Well, I don't know that Jeremiah is screaming and yelling, but he is running to his God and clinging to the hope that he has in God. And you see, that is what Jeremiah 3 is about in these verses. The expression of, yes, he had personal sorrow. And so, folks, we're not talking about that we ought not to sorrow for that which we ought to sorrow for. We're not talking about that it ought not to grieve us, because it ought to grieve us. But what we're talking about is that we do not become so discouraged, grieved, despaired, and without hope, because we still have our hope in Jesus Christ. And that's what I call in chapter 3, so I'm presuming somebody else has earlier identified it as this, but as the golden staircase out of the dungeon of despair into the castle of God's hope. Within 12 verses, you will find that it speaks of the matter of hope 5 times. In verse 18, "And I said, my strength, my hope is perished from the Lord." You see, and we'll explain how you can lose that hope. And I don't want you to go down that road, but people do almost automatically. And he said, my hope had perished. But then he comes to verse 21. "This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope." And he's talking about his God. Verse 24, "The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him." And verse 26, "It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord." And verse 29, "He putteth his mouth in the dust, if so be there may be hope." Here is the heart of his hope. It is spoken of in these verses. Such an inspiring hope can only come from drinking at the divine fountain of God's mercies, compassions, and faithfulness. So consider these three great truths. It talks about his mercy, and we'll talk about them in a moment, but where you put your focus will determine your perspective and outlook, as well as your emotional state in life. Someone has said, "Look at yourself and you'll be depressed." That's Facebook for you. They didn't say it, but that's where it is. I just saw an article of how many people died of selfies. Taking all these selfie pictures. Backing off the cliff while taking a selfie and dying. Backing out in front of a truck and taking a... there's a host of them out there. But look at your circumstances and you'll be distressed. But look at the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be blessed. You see, your circumstances in life may not change. For some, the care of aging parents, that's a big load. Or a loved one, a spouse. That's not going to change until the Lord chooses to take them through the gates of death. The circumstances of what's going on in the culture of our country probably isn't going to change for the better right now. But if we simply put our focus on the circumstances, understand they may not be changing. We know our God is immutable, which means he changes never. He does not change. And with that, it is our attitude and our outlook that is truly changeable. You see, your mind is the authoritative slave master of the rest of your soul, particularly the emotions and the will, which is your choices. What you choose to remember and what you choose to think upon will directly impact your emotions, and then ultimately it will impact your choices or your will. Isn't it interesting how two or three people can remember the same event, but remember it so drastically different to where one is able to move forward in life and find something as a building block there, and the other will look at it as a stumbling block and a destruction in their life. What you choose to remember, and then what you choose to think upon, will directly impact your emotions, your feelings. We are emotional beings. And then that will impact your choices. So except you change your thinking from a worldly focus to a godly focus, Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, be not ye conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the
renewing of your mind.
That's right. By the renewing of your mind. You've got to change your thinking to biblical thinking. Ephesians 4:23 says much the same thing. By renewing your mind. It has the put off of the old man and the putting on of the new man and the transformation. You see, this book is a book of transformation. It's not an academic book. It is a book that God has given to us to show us right and wrong, to reveal God and reveal ourselves, and by the divine power of the Holy Spirit to transform our lives more into the image of our God. You've heard me say this often, and as long as I'm here, you'll hear me say it many times more. It's my goal to change you, or to see you change. I don't want you to come as you are and leave as you are. I want the Word of God. If you come without Christ as your Savior, I want you to leave having repented and put your faith in Jesus Christ. And for every believer, no matter where you are on your level of growth and spiritual maturity, I want the Word of God to have its work and its impact to change you to grow more into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't want it to be by some manipulative statement that I have made. I want it to be by the Word of God, wherein the Holy Spirit can take it and apply it to your heart and mold and change your heart and thereby change your lives more into the image of Jesus Christ, our Savior. But it includes a change in how we think and where we put our focus. As we are living in these times, we need to be careful where we put our focus. And there is a great danger that we can blame God for the catastrophes that are the result of His just wrath, rather than justifying God as righteous and holy in all that He does. So here's those three things that can change the outlook and the heart that Jeremiah focused upon. He says in verse 22, it is the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because His compassions fail not. The first one is His mercies. It's plural. Mercy has to do with withholding from us that which we deserve. That is His mercies. Consumed means destroyed. Now, folks, we can talk about, and I have, of the character and the nature of the lost in America and how evil they are. And we can talk about, and we have this morning, or I have this morning, about the corruption that's in Christendom and churches across America. But let's bring this to you and me. Let us understand that it is because of God's mercies that you and I are not destroyed. No matter how bad or how pathetic all of these things that are happening and all of the circumstances and everything that is there, but let us never forget, no matter where the culture is, as far as our own individual relationship with God, we are not consumed, we are not destroyed, and it's because of God's mercies. And it's because of Psalm 136, and you might want to write that down because every verse says talks about his mercies endure forever. They never expire. And it goes back and it talks about him as our creator and all of the things and our provider and all that he provides. And folks, we ought to rejoice in God that his mercies endure forever and they never expire and they never terminate. Because if they did, you and I need to realize and understand that we would be in jeopardy of experiencing the wrath of God, because any sin, no matter how small you may view it, is justifiable for God to put his wrath upon us. That is tremendous. So when we begin down that road of wrong thinking and despair begins to creep in, you might want to think just how good it is yet today. And you might want to remember that because God's mercies endure forever, that we are not destroyed. And just how merciful God really is to you and me. The second thing that we see is his great compassion. It says, because his compassions, and again, it's plural, fail not. How many are the ways our God has loved us? We cannot even begin to list all the ways. John said, If the ocean were full of ink, you know, the scrolls could not contain, I know I'm not quoting this accurately, but the concept is scrolls could not contain all the goodness of God if it was all written down. How many are the ways that God has loved us? It is compared, it is a great tender love. It is compared to a lady's tender love and expectation for the unborn child in her womb. Out of all of the grief that that little rascal inside the womb causes the mother, the pain, the discomfort, the inconvenience. But once the little guy or little gal arrives, a lot of that is forgotten once they're able to embrace and hold the little one and just hold the fingers. Make sure it has all of its fingers. They check for all of the fingers, I guess. Make sure the baby is healthy. And even in the midst of all of the pain they may have suffered, there is a fountain gushing forward of love for the new baby, of tender love. There is also the very first statement about love, and that's in Genesis 22, and that's the love of a father for his son. And it's described in Genesis 22 of how Abraham loved his son Isaac. My friend, when we talk about the compassion, it is that warm, tender love of God to you and I. It's never failing, never ending. And it says his compassions fail not. So the next time things start seeing pretty drastic, depressing, and overwhelming, stop. Thank God. In fact, you'll find, I believe the word thanks in Psalm 136. But stop and thank God. And find something to praise him for. I think we've heard another excellent preacher talk about that from this pulpit, other than me. Stop. Turn it over to God. Find something to thank him for. Find something to praise him for. Right? How many are the ways my God has loved me? And start making a list. And understand that they fail not. But also with that, understand this, they are new every morning. Because his compassions fail not, they are new every morning. Now, I know some people, I just can't stand this. They'll have a pot of coffee, and they'll have it hot for a while, and they'll drink what's there, and there'll be half or a third of pot left, and they'll leave it there till the morning. I'm not cowboy enough, I guess, for stale coffee. They'll come back the next morning, pour a cup of, put it in the microwave and warm it up, and maybe warm it two or three times and drink that coffee. I like my coffee fresh. I know the old cowboy way of coffee is they had the old coffee pot and they would put the grounds in and they would boil it and have coffee, and then the next morning they would just add a few more grounds and a little more water and boil it and have coffee, and the next morning, and they would do it until there wasn't enough room to add grounds to the coffee cup, and or it rusted out the bottom, one of the two. Had one experience in the sand hills of Nebraska when we were on a cattle tour visiting the different ranches. They had taken a 50-gallon drum, for those that understand the oil drums that oil used to come, they had cleaned it out. And they put it over a large fire with a spigot out the bottom, and that's where they made the coffee for that whole crowd coming through. Presumably it was pretty clean. But that was the cowboy coffee on the Hereford tour scene that year. I like mine fresh perked, fresh brewed, freshly run through the crups or whatever, however you want to have it. Do you know what? That's the way God gives it. It says they are new every morning. That is the mercies and the compassion. They are inexhaustible, yet they are always new and fresh and reviving for all. It is not a stingy daily ration, but a sufficient for every need. They fail not, never cease, never run out, never expire, never change, but they will always accomplish God's will in your heart. That's the mercies and compassions. And then the last thing that is said, it says, great is thy faithfulness. His mercies, his compassion, and God's faithfulness. He is forever faithful. Our God is unchangeable and will always do what he has said he will do. He is great, meaning without human measure. There's a lot of things we can measure, but there's something, the things about our God is beyond a finite man's capability of measuring, and his greatness and his mercies and his compassion is without measure. And because they are that way, he never has to ration them. He is faithful. That is simply the nature of God. It seems to be a rare trait in mankind. One of the biggest problems in the world of employment is finding somebody that'll simply show up to work on time. Every day, every day, every day. Had an uncle that started a restaurant, and he was running quite a string of employees. But he finally got out of it because he said they wouldn't show up and they wouldn't call. In marriage relationships, faithfulness in many of them has diminished or expired. In our God, that is his nature, and it will not change, and he will always be faithful to everything he has said and be true to everything he said. Great is his faithfulness. He is true to his covenant with Israel and will fulfill it in spite of the replacement theories that a lot of people are trying to promote. I guess they don't believe God can finish his job, but he will. Likewise, God is always true to his promises to you and I as well. Every promise. Jeremiah was able to ascend the golden staircase of hope because he stopped focusing upon himself. And in spite of being rejected and cast into a literal dungeon, he then put his hope upon God and in God. He did not focus upon the circumstances, the oppression, the destruction, but upon his God, upon God's mercies and compassions, which are fresh daily. and upon God's great faithfulness. He recognized his God, ordained him to the ministry for the times he lived in. And folks, the providence of God has raised us up, just as Mordecai said of Esther, how maybe God raised you up for such an hour as this. Folks, God has raised us up for such an hour as this. If ever our country needs godly Christians, now is the time. And we can be anchored in the compassion, hope, and faithfulness of our God. Where is your focus? Turn to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. In verse 4, we read, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning." What have you learned from this passage this morning in Lamentations? "That we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have what?" Might have what? Hope. Drop down to verse 13. "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may" what? Three words there. "Abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." My friend, great is the faithfulness of our God. Another author, Thomas Chisholm, and he did not invent the Chisholm Trail, but he pioneered this song. "Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been forever, wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me." Great is his faithfulness. We haven't changed our circumstances. We haven't changed America. But I hope we have changed our focus to the enduring mercies of God, his compassions which fail not, and his faithfulness. That is our God. And that is our hope. Father, we come to you this morning. And Lord, I believe we needed this. And not only that, Father, but I pray and trust that this morning this will strengthen and encourage and pick each believer up and help them to embrace you, our God, our Lord, our very hope. Let them flee to the refuge of Jesus Christ and be encouraged, being strengthened, and even be emboldened for the life and the ministry that you have raised us up for in this hour. Strengthen us, O God, I pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.